The witnesses to the Transfiguration. Tonight I want to speak about the witnesses to this great event. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. Before them, he was transfigured. At the scene of the Transfiguration, there are seven persons. There is Christ himself, the one who is transfigured. He is in the midst. He is central in the scene, because in all things he has preeminence, and it is so here on the Holy Mount. He's in the midst. We have to see that image in our mind of Christ here, the center of attention. There are many artists who have painted this scene and have tried to capture the glory and the activity that is taking place on this holy mountain. Now, as Presbyterians, of course, we are not drawn to icons of the Transfiguration, but in our mind's eye, it is helpful to see the scene as it is pictured before us. Christ is in the midst. Above Christ is the Father. The Father in the cloud of glory, overshadowing the Lord Jesus, speaking from the cloud of his beloved Son, and how he is so well pleased with him. We see that in verses 5 and 6. But in the scene also, around Christ, as the Father overshadows them all, we also see his saints, the saints of God. On the one side, Peter, James, and the brother of James, John, three apostles. The Lord Jesus has brought them. He has brought them up, it says. He took them, and he led them, and he brought them up to this mountaintop. And there they are, around Jesus, as the cloud overshadows the Son of God, and as he is transfigured before them. They're from the earth. They've been brought up from the earth. They've been brought up from the ground. They've been led up into the presence of the Father. But on the other side, there's Moses and Elijah. The Father has brought them. They haven't come up. They have come down. They have come down with the Father. They have come down from heaven. They are from above, and they are brought down to be on the other side of Christ. And so heaven and earth are here, around the transfigured Christ, as the Father hovers over them all. It's a wonderful scene, and it's no wonder artists have wanted to try to paint it. It's a prophetic scene, of course. It is prophetic of that day when all earth and all heaven shall gather round the glorified Christ as he sits upon his throne of glory. The church militant is here. The church from heaven is represented here in Moses and Elijah. The church triumphant is here represented in Moses and Elijah, and the church militant is represented here in the apostles Peter, James, and John. The thing that they have in common is an interest in the Lord Jesus. The church in heaven have an interest in the Lord Jesus. They're talking with him. The apostles from the earth, the church in earth, they have an interest in the Lord Jesus. Saints in heaven, as well as saints on earth, witness Christ at this juncture. Now, as I said, not all, just representatives, three from earth and two from heaven. What we have here are five human witnesses. Five. Two from heaven, three from earth. They are chosen ones. Even the two saints from heaven are chosen ones. Moses and Elijah, they have been chosen. They have been chosen just as Peter, James, and John have been chosen from the 12. So Moses and Elijah have been chosen from all the multitudes in heaven, and they're brought together now around the transfigured Jesus Christ. Now, Moses and Elijah were privileged. They're really interested in Jesus. We are not going to go into why they are here. There are a number of reasons why they are here. They are there for our instruction. They're there for Peter, James, and John, for their encouragement. They're there for Jesus. They're there to encourage him as well. So there's something could be said about that. They're there for his benefit. But I believe that they're also there for themselves. Moses and Elijah are there for themselves. They're so blessed. They're there for the saints in heaven. Now, this is all veiled, of course, on that side of things. There's a veiled side to this event, as far as the heavenly part is concerned. Here are witnesses from heaven to see Jesus Christ. And I have no doubt that they went back with the story. They went back with the story. They went back as witnesses to the saints in heaven. Just as Peter, James, and John came down to earth again with their story, with their report, with their witness, which we have also received through their writings. We have their witness, but Moses and Elijah must have went to heaven with their report, with their witness. And they must have told the church of Christ in glory a thing or two about the Lord. They're particularly interested in him at this point in time because he's going to the cross. It's not far away. In fact, that's what they talked to him about. They talked to him about the cross, Moses and Elijah. We'll see that. About his exodus that he would accomplish soon at Jerusalem. So heaven is interested in this scene. But as I said, a veil is over that, and we really can't say much more than that. We don't even see Moses and Elijah going back into heaven again. Peter, James, and John, it's all veiled. They just disappear. So it's all veiled, and the Lord doesn't want us to see what happened to them and what report they went back and what takes place after that on the heavenly side. That's all veiled. And so we're not going to speculate on that. But there is a story on that side for the heavenly ones. But we can only look at that part where there is no veil, and that's the story of Peter, James, and John. And so we want to focus on them tonight, on their story, on what they saw. The account begins with Jesus taking them. All three accounts tell us this, Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Mark says Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. And Luke says after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are nearly the same here. They're telling us specifically that there were only three who were taken, only three who were brought into the presence of the Father to see the transfigured Christ. And before that account, in the verse before, in chapter 16, verse 28, the last words of Jesus, "There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And of course, those who were standing there, these are the three of them, Peter, James, and John. He taketh them. Now we have to think about that. He took them. It's good when Jesus takes you. We need him to take us. We're never really going to get into the Father's presence. We are never really going to see the glory of the Lord. We are not going to be blessed. We are not even going to go up onto the mountaintop at all unless Jesus takes us. You need Jesus to take you. He took them. No hearing this voice unless Jesus took them. No seeing this glory unless Jesus took them. No witnessing Moses and Elijah unless Jesus took them. And there's no sinner will get to heaven unless Jesus takes them. And there's no sinner will enjoy fellowship with the Father unless Jesus takes them. So the verb constantly used by the apostles is he took them. Jesus took them. And how blessed they are. And you know, Jesus, when he takes them, he knows where he's going. He knows where he's bringing them. He's going up into a mountain. It's the evening time. I hope you realize that. It's coming into the night time. And he's going up into a mountain. What's he going up into a mountain to do? Luke tells us. He's going into the mountain to pray. Now, it wasn't unusual for the Lord to go up into a mountain at night to pray. The Lord prayed many times at night. It was a time when he could get alone. And he oftentimes went into the mountains at night. He often did that. This isn't new. He often had these mountain experiences. This isn't new, having fellowship with the Father. It's probably not even new, the saints of heaven being there with him. I'm not saying that any of that is new. Many a time he went up into the mountain. We read in Matthew, when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart, on his own, to pray. Mark tells us, when he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Mark 6, verse 46. Luke 6, verse 12. It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. That was common with our Lord Jesus Christ. Not unusual. Not unusual for this light and this glory and this fellowship with the Father. He had that many a time. But this time is different. Because this time, he wants some to witness it. He wants some to see him in the fellowship with the Father. He wants some to experience this blessedness that he has when he gets alone with his Father. So he deliberately brings three apostles. And they're there to see Christ. As I said, this isn't a unique thing in the mountain. The only thing that is unique about it is that it was before them. Before them. That's the unique thing about this. The closet doors open. And they're going to see now what happens when Jesus is in the presence of his Father. Hello. In the night watches, when they're normally sleeping, when they normally don't see Jesus praying, when he usually does it all by himself, he's taking them up. They're fighting the sleep, but he's taking them up. He brought them up, and he was transfigured before them. Before them. They were taken to be with him for this, for two reasons. For two reasons on this occasion, all the privacy is away and these apostles are allowed to see. For two reasons. First of all, for their experience in the things of God. To see Jesus Christ in new light. To see something further of his glory. So Jesus brings him up that they might receive a blessing, that they might be encouraged coming up to the cross when they are going to lose their master soon. They have already made the great confession. We believe you're the Christ, the Son of God. They've confessed it. They've believed it. Now they're going to get their faith strengthened. They're going to be transported with a fresh glimpse of Christ. So it is for their benefit. It is for their edification. It is for their personal strengthening in the faith. And so the Lord Jesus Christ did this for them. Now, his privacy with his Father is something he jealously guarded. But for them, on this occasion, he took them and he led them in. And how blessed they must have been. And how they must have had desired to have encounters like that themselves with God. To experience the light and the glory and the majesty of the divine presence. So it was for their experience. But there's another reason as well. It was to make them witnesses of his majesty. Witnesses of what they saw. Witnesses of this event, and witnesses of their experience of that event. The experience that they had with Christ, they are witnesses. They're personal witnesses. They are to later tell it. This is one of the reasons. And that's the order. You don't become a witness until you become experienced. You have to be a witness of an experience. You have to be a witness of an encounter. So they had the encounter, they had the Christian experience, they had the fresh glimpse of Christ, they had the blessing in their soul, they experienced all of that, and now they are qualified to witness. We can't be a witness of Christ if he's not experienced. We can't be a witness for the Lord if we haven't encountered him. And so there has to be the experience, and then on that basis, the witness. And so both of these things are linked together. Now, Peter talked about this as one of the reasons why they saw this event. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that whenever we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about the second coming, of course. But he says, whenever we began to make that known unto you, it's not fable. It's not imagination or make-believe. Because we were eyewitnesses of his glory. He made us eyewitnesses of it. Jesus had said, there'll be some here who won't taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. He brings them up and they see a glimpse of this prophetic coming in the glory. And they could preach the second glorious coming as eyewitnesses of the majesty. And so this is why he brought them in, to be witnesses. Witnesses for him. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such an act voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son. And this voice, we heard it when we were with him. He took us up, you see. And he brought us in, and we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now that is one reason why these three are chosen to be witnesses. And that's why there's three of them, at least. The Lord Jesus, in the next chapter, chapter 18 of Matthew, he gives direction on the validity of witness. And he's giving guidance to the church. And he's saying, well, if they won't hear you, then take with you one or two more. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. To be a witness of something, this person who wants the witness present, he's to bring at least one. And he's to bring two, if possible, so that there are three of them. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. And he's following the law of Moses in that regard. This is going to be a great report. It has to be an accurate report. It has to be remembered. And so he brings in three
witnesses, and he's following the law of Moses. Out at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And that's always the case. There has to be at least two witnesses against anybody or of something to have validity. And best of all, three. And our Lord Jesus does not follow the minimum. He goes to the extent of taking three. Three. While earth's witness is three, heaven's witness is only two. Moses and Elijah, they're happy enough with the minimum witness. Two's enough for heaven. But three's better for earth. Because, you see, in earth, we've got poor brains. We make mistakes. We forget things. We don't get everything accurate. Sometimes things can slip. So you need a couple of witnesses so that you can get the whole picture and make sure it's accurate. But heaven, they don't have dementia or brain problems, make mistakes, and they certainly don't tell lies. So two is sufficient to go back to heaven with the report. But for us, we're glad we have three. And we do have three. We've Matthew, Mark, and Luke, three written accounts, and they've come from Peter, James, and John. The thing is, the Lord still takes his people into the blessed experience to be witnesses. Every child of God can witness to Christ. The apostles, of course, they had special experiences. We know that. They were special witnesses. There's no question about that. There are no apostles today. There are no apostolic experiences today, no matter what people tell you. Such as the 12 had before the resurrection of Christ, and such as Paul had after the resurrection of Christ. They are apostolic experiences. And they are beyond our ken. But nevertheless, the Lord does take us into ordinary Christian experience, and sometimes into heightened Christian experience. In and through his word, and by his Holy Spirit, and through providence, the Lord works in his people, and through the love visits of the Holy Spirit, when he really comes to the word, in the word, in that part of our lives where we need him and where he visits us. And God's people can have the time whenever they enter into a kind of a holy mount experience with the Lord. And they get quickened, and they become warmer, and they get greater views of Christ, and have greater understanding of his ways. And the Lord reveals things to them. And they, by that means, are enabled to be more powerful and more quickened witnesses for him. And so the Lord just still does this. He still takes Peter, James, and John and others and brings them in for a blessing. He still does that. And we should pray that. Lord Jesus, take me. Take me into the blessing. Take me into thy presence, Lord. Take me into thy word and just give me a glimpse of yourself. Give me a soul quickening and a refreshing view. Give me a reviving, Lord, and a glimpse of your greatness. Lord Jesus, take me in. Remember how the psalmist said, whenever my father and mother forsake me, that would be a difficult time. David's father and mother did forsake him. They had no choice in the matter. He left them in Moab. They left him. But do you know what he said? Whenever my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me. The Lord will take me up. He will. The Lord Jesus took them. He took them. Jesus can take you. When others forsake you, when your parents forsake you, when others leave you in death, Jesus can take you up. He'll take me up. He'll take me up into the mountaintop experience. He'll take me up into the cloud. He'll take me up into the blessing. and bless his name when he comes back again in glory. He'll take us all up. He'll take us all up into the cloud, and we'll ever be with the Lord. Jesus taketh them up. We've seen that the Lord took three. We've seen why it was three, for the validity of witness. But we have to ask, why not more? Why not four? Why not the whole bunch of the apostles? Why not take them all? Why three? And what is more beside the point? Why these three? Why Peter, James, and John, and not Matthew and some of the other ones? Why these three? And why only three of them? So those are very important questions. And we'll endeavor to provide some answers to those questions in a moment. But at the end of the day, we have to fall back on this. The Lord is sovereign. He can do what he pleases. He can take who he likes, as many as he likes, and he can leave at the bottom as many as he pleases too. He's the Lord. He's sovereign. This shows his sovereignty. Here's an election within an election. Now, all God's people are elect. Anybody who's saved, they're only saved because the Lord took them up and took them in. They were elected, and the rest were left. But even amongst the election, there's an elect to be taken up further, to be taken in closer. These three are favored among the 12. There's no question about it. An election within an election. That's the way it is. The Lord chose to leave the other nine at the bottom of the mountain. The Lord is sovereign. And I have to say that, brethren and sisters, and there should be no malice nor any envy against the Lord's favored ones. None at all. Now, the Lord expects that those nine down there left at the bottom of the mountain, the Lord expects that they'll not be envious and they'll not have malice against their brethren. Because he's the Lord. If he wants to pick three and bring them up, he has his own goodwill to do that. He has his reasons. He's sovereign. He took the three, they're blessed, and the other nine must not complain. It happens all the time in God's work, doesn't it? Some people receive more gifts than others. Some are blessed with multitudes of gifts. Some ministers have all kinds of gifts. And there's just maybe some ministers, like myself, maybe just one or two, and just make their way through it. There are some of our men who are blessed, could nearly put their hand to anything. But we shouldn't be jealous because we're less favored. It happens all the time in God's work. And some men are called to the ministry and other men aren't. They're called to work in the factory or in business. But they have gifts along that line and talents in that area. The Lord is sovereign. And we shouldn't be jealous of men's gifts. We shouldn't be jealous of men's positions that the sovereignty of God has put them in. You know, if we're jealous of men, are malicious because of that envy, because others are more privileged, more gift, have a higher position, receive more recognition than ourselves. If we are malicious and envious in that situation, then we are not behaving right towards the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereignty. He has ordained it thus. Every one of us has to be content in whatever lot we fall in his providence, or whatever he's called us to do. Now, some are privileged to be mighty evangelists and great soul winners, and wouldn't we all love to be that? But it's not the ways of the Lord. He has privileged some because he's sovereign. It's the same in communion and fellowship. Some are taken up into the holy mount higher than others. Some seem to be living in God's presence. Some seem to be living in revival. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes that anybody experiences these things, but we shouldn't be jealous or malicious to them because they do. We must never be jealous, congregation, if we feel we are not so favored. And we have to sit down at the bottom of the mountain with the name. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my name, with mine own, he says. Yes, Lord, it is. It's lawful for you to do with your own what you please. And then he asks, is thine eye evil? He's talking about the jealous eye. Is thine eye evil because I am good? So, brothers and sisters, don't be jealous about anybody. Because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's good to us all. On the other hand, if you are favored, there's a danger too. We thought about the nine and the danger they have of being jealous and envious and malicious against their other three that the Lord has taken up. But, you know, those other three, they're in a danger too, aren't they? Because pride, you see, it's an awful thing. It's in every one of us. And it's a great danger. And whenever you get brought up into the mountain, there's a danger of pride. Oh, there's no one like me. I'm so blessed. The Lord must favor me. There must be something about me. And there's a danger of pride and the danger of it getting to our heads. A danger of forgetting it's of sovereign grace that this favor comes. We must never forget that. A danger of forgetting our own unworthiness. If the Lord does bring you into the blessing, child of God, pray that he'll keep you humble too. He usually does keep us humble. That's why he sends us crosses and problems and troubles and trials, because they work to keep us humble whenever God's word doesn't. We should never forget, if the Lord favors us, now he puts us in a higher position, we should never forget that there are ones more worthy of being in that position. That's the truth. There's ones more worthy than Peter, James, and John to be there. And they would admit it. There's a danger of looking down on others if we get brought up higher. There's a danger of self-righteousness. A danger of despising others. Now, some of the men think that John and James actually fell into that danger. Because you'll remember after this that James and John came to Jesus. And they must have been really thinking much about themselves. And they said, Lord, grant us that we'll sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in thy glory. See, they seen the glory. They saw the blessing. They saw what it was like. They saw what this coming entails and involves. And James and John has got to their heads. Can we sit on your right, Lord? And can we sit on your left when you come in that glory? They got to their heads. They thought there was no one like them. Jesus says, are you able to drink of the cup that I drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Oh, yes, yes, we are able. We're able to take any cup there is coming, good Lord. They got to their head. Pride, arrogance, self-confidence now. That's the danger of being up there with the Lord. Such as our sinful hearts. Whenever the 10 heard these two boys at this, boys, that caused an argument and an anger, and they were really displeased with James and John. So, yes, it may have got to their heads. That's a danger too. It's nice to be in office serving God, but it's a high place, and you can fall from a great height. We should never forget who makes thee to differ. That's what Paul says. Who makes you to differ? What have you got that you haven't received? If you've got something, if you've got something more than others, if you've got rich gifts and plenty of gifts, you've received them. Now, if you've received it, Why do you glory with pride as if you haven't received it, as if it was your own? And so, brethren and sisters, if we get a position, we've received it. If we have gifts, we've received them. And we mustn't become proud. There are reasons. See, this is a wise thing too that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And there must be reasons too. I want to explore those for a minute or two. Now, these three are part of an inner circle. You know that. This isn't the first time or the last time that they were taken to witness something special. You remember the house of the ruler of the synagogue, the damsel who died, Peter, James, and John. They only were allowed to be brought in to see. They were privileged. They've been in this situation before. You remember also in Gethsemane, the same three. The other nine had to sit outside the door, and these three were brought deep into the Garden of Gethsemane to be with the Lord. So they're part of an inner circle, part of this close communion with Jesus Christ. They're privileged, and they're often named together. It was the same on the Mount of Olives, although Andrew was present on that occasion as well. But there's this inner circle. Why these three? Why not the others? Well, let me suggest some reasons. First of all, the Lord Jesus wanted to keep this secret. He didn't want this talked about until after his resurrection. And perhaps these three could be trusted more than the others. They were trustworthy. They had proved faithful. The Lord could depend on them to a certain extent. And it is a principle, brethren and sisters, if you are trustworthy in God's work, if he proves you faithful in the little things, he bring you up into the higher things. There's a principle of trustworthiness here, I believe. These three could be trusted. And the Lord entrusted them with this witness, with this experience, on the condition that they don't mention it until after his resurrection. And you know that is a principle in God's word. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Well done. Those little things I gave you. That little letter you wrote. That little visit you made. You've been faithful in those few little things. I'll make you ruler over many things. You're ready to go up now because you've been faithful in a few things. So that's a principle. And so undoubtedly there's something of that perhaps here. Some have suggested that there are personal reasons why Peter, James, and John are chosen. Peter's there because he is the one who made the great confession in Matthew chapter 16. He's the bold confessor, the one with the great faith. And he is, as it were, has a primacy amongst the apostles. It is interesting. He's always named first. But there's something about Peter that puts him at the top. Now, I'm not going to go into what that is. It's certainly nothing to do with popery, being the pope, or anything like that. But nevertheless, there is a primacy about Peter. He's always at the head of this list. He made the great confession. And he has a special name, Stone. So he's here. And then James. Why is James here? Well, you know, James is not going to have a long apostleship. He's going to be the first martyr among the apostles. He's going to be martyred very early in the Christian church. So he's not going to be here for long. So Jesus brings him up. And that's sometimes the case. Someone's going to die soon. Someone's not going to have a long life. Robert Murray McShane didn't have a long life. 29 years. But boys, did the Lord take him up into the mountain? Didn't the Lord take him up into the high place? Didn't he see great blessing? Wasn't he brought into the sanctuary? Why? Why was he so blessed? Because God's going to take him when he's 29 years of age. Just a short ministry. And James is a Robert Murray McShane, if you like, amongst the apostles. What about John? Well, John's going to live the longest. He's going to outlive them all. Whenever they're decades dead, John's still going to be here, into his 90s, an old man, still the longest living witness to Jesus Christ. So he has to be here. He has to be here because he's going to live the longest. So the longest lived one is here and the shortest lived one is here because the Lord is so good. He takes all this on board as he chooses these three witnesses to bring them up. We can trust him to make the right choices. We can trust him to fill the positions. We can trust him and look to him. He's so wise. And so that's why these three are in the inner circle. I think also they were closest to the Lord. I think there's something about that. They loved him. I think they loved him the most out of all the 12. They clung to him. They were the ones who were close to him. You know, remember John? He's the one lying on the bosom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's lying on his breast. And Peter, he clearly had a great zeal for Christ, a great love for the Savior. He's the one that pulled out the sword in the garden for Christ. He's the one who said, I'll go to the prison and I'll go to death. And as you study Peter, James, and John, I know their zeal was mistaken at times, but they really loved Jesus. They really loved the Lord. That day they left their boats and their nets and sold it all out for Jesus Christ. They never wavered in their devotion to their master. They clung to him. And so those who are closest to him, he brings them up. He brings them up. I think there's something of that here. These sons of thunder who are zealous for Christ, James and John. So they're not lacking zeal. They're not lacking love. And they're intimate with him. And I think that's why they're brought up into the holy place. And brethren and sisters, it is a principle that those who love Jesus, who are seeking him, who are hungering and thirsting after him, who are sacrificing for him, it is a principle, he'll bring them closer to him. They're the ones he'll bring up. And the other ones who are half-hearted, cold and half-dead, and not out zealous for Jesus Christ, they'll just sit down in the lowlands with very little experience. But those who have fire and devotion to Jesus, he brings them up. He takes them up. And these are the three that have that. The secret of the Lord, you see, is with them that fear him, and he'll show them his covenant. And these are the three who do that. So they're the ones the Lord's going to show them. And he was transfigured before them. His secret is with the righteous. So get close to Christ and you'll get richer Christian experience. And he'll bring you into the deeper things of God. And what is more, you'll be a better witness for him because of it. I think also they must have been the most spiritual. Only they could see this. I mean, you could bring Judas up, but he wouldn't see it. He wouldn't see it. There's something spiritual in this. This isn't all just material. This is a spiritual experience, seeing this. This is privileged. These are spiritual men. They had to have the spiritual faculty to witness this, to see this. The eyes of other men would have been straightened by worldliness and by unbelief, and they wouldn't have seen a thing. But these three who are taken above have the capacity to see the transfiguration because they're spiritual men. They're spiritual men. They're not carnal. They're not corrupted by worldliness. They don't have their minds turned inside out by the TV. They're men of God. They're spiritual men. And they're able to see this. They're taken up. And so they are the three that have the faculty to see this. Because he set his love upon me, the Lord says. I will set him on high because he's known my name. And that's what's happening here. And so in a sense, they're worthy of this divine vision because they're staying close to Christ. They're maintaining their fervency for him, and he's giving them this special experience. And brethren and sisters, if you stay close to the Lord, if you hunger and thirst after him, if you maintain your love and devotion to him, if you be faithful before him, he'll give you special visits. He'll bring you up. He will. I love them that love me, he says. And those that seek me early, they'll be the ones who find me. That's the way it is. And he'll cause them that love him, he says, I'll fill their treasuries. Those that love me, I'll fill their treasures. And these ones love the Lord. So that's just a few thoughts on these three witnesses. And may the Lord in his grace make us witnesses like them, bringing us up to experience, rich Christian experience, and be able to talk about the Lord and for the Lord.